Here, is this one you? Maybe. Okay, I think. Okay, good morning. I hope you guys are doing well. So we're in our last week, like Kara said, and I'm not gonna lie, I had a little bit of like angst and sadness, you know, as I was preparing, because like here we are seeing Moses coming into his like last little bit with the Israelites, saying his like kind of final goodbyes and his warnings and exhortations and stuff. And we're finishing up the study, and it's been such a joy, I don't know about y'all, to be able to be like back in our normal setting with people. That has been such like, you know, medicine for my heart, basically. And so Chris will tell you, my husband will say, like, you are not good with transitions. I think I'm great with transitions. I love change, but like he is adamant that I'm horrible with it. So we'll see who wins. But okay, so when I was getting ready for college, like a lot of y'all, you know, mom and dad were helping me prep. I had the monogram towels, and I had the laundry bag and the duvet cover and the matching curtains. It's nothing like it is today. I don't know if y'all have seen like dorm rooms today. They're nicer than my bedroom. Like, I mean, it's like they've got all of the things. And so, but all that said, you know, mom and dad would help me. Dad would always take care of my car. The oil was changed, the tires were rotated, the gas was put in, all of that. And so, you know, he would kind of like, you know, prep me and everything. And that's what we see here with Moses. He is prepping the people. He has been with them through thick and through thin. We've seen a lot. And this is kind of his final time with them. His, like what Nancy Guthrie said, I love when she was like, you know, eat a green vegetable, wash your sheets at least once this semester, that kind of thing. Like, this is his send off. And so that's kind of what we're going to see today. But if you look at your handout before we kind of do a deep dive, there are a few things about Deuteronomy to know. It's the Greek translation of Deuteronomy is, and I'm going to mess it up, Deuteronomium, got it, and it means the second law. So what we're seeing is the law, again, told to the Israelites, this time with a few new laws added. And so that's the translation of what that means. This is also the final book of the Torah. And at the beginning, Moses is kind of retelling the Torah, retelling the story to this new generation of Israelites. And that's the audience that we find ourselves with. They're the new generation of Israelites. They were not born in the captivity of Egypt. And so he's kind of telling them the story again to remind them of, you know, where they came from, what happened, whose they were, that kind of thing. It was written in the 7th century B.C., roughly, and it consists of three sermons and then two poems, a warning and a blessing poem. And it's all by Moses. He's about 120 by this point. And then, like, one last thing to kind of keep in the back of your mind is when you are reading this and you see Horeb, you're actually seeing it's Mount Sinai. Yeah, it's the same. And so anyway, so we're going to do an overview today because it's the whole book of Deuteronomy, which is a lot. If you have, like, if you want to dive deeper, it's an awesome book and I'm excited that we're getting to do it. Brian and Andy have been doing a wonderful job each Sunday with their sermons. And so, like, I highly recommend if you've missed one, go back because it just, I think that it's, you know, like Numbers was too, it can kind of get a little bit muddy at first. You're like, oh my gosh, this is a lot of detail. And they do a great job of kind of ironing it all out. So anyway, one last thing is there is a handout. We won't touch on it much, but I'm a visual learner. This is like kind of the Israelites' path, starting in Egypt and like going through the wilderness, the battles and everything. I kind of got tripped up in the first few chapters with all the different people that were around that were threats and like, you know, wait, who is so-and-so and why are they scared of these guys? This helps a little bit with that. We're not going to touch on it a ton, but I don't know about y'all. I'm visual and needed kind of a little help on that. Okay. So we're going to start with the first opening speech, and this is Deuteronomy 1 through 11. It's Moses' opening speech. And so chapters 1 through 3, we see him recapping of this story of the Israelites thus far. And he's kind of, you know, telling them, like, starting with Egypt, here's, you know, what's happened. Here's where we've tripped up and everything. And there are a couple of themes that we need to hear and remember on this. The first is, like, the Israelites' disobedience, their rebellion, kind of their failure to, like, obey God, right? But the one important one that you really need to hear in this is God's mercy. Like, he's a continued presence, his continued grace for the Israelite people. we don't hear him going, okay, I cut bait, like you're done, you've done enough and everything. We hear him over and over making a way for the Israelites to be with him. And we continue to hear that, so that you will know that I'm the Lord your God, right? And so then we move down to chapters 4 through 11. And this is actually the call to the new generation of Israelites to hold up their end of the covenant, to like be in covenant with Yahweh, to obey him and to follow after him. And so I'm going to read what like I kind of think is one of the calls. It's in chapter 4, 32 through 40. Let's see. Okay. And I love this little passage because I feel like we started out, or like at least when I was lecturing, we started out with Exodus and the plagues. And what were the plagues? They were God's answer to Pharaoh kind of petulantly saying, who's the Lord God? I don't know him, you know? And he was like real sassy about it. Well, all of a sudden we have like this last, you know, ending chapter of like, you know, I did all this so that you would know. So this is what he says. He says, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him." And that's kind of that language that we keep hearing. "Out of heaven, you let him hear he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth, he let you see his great fire, and you heard words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it on your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the time that the Lord your God is giving you for all time, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Okay, so that's like kind of the call that we start hearing and everything. And you kind of can see what I'm talking about, the bookend with Pharaoh of like, "I've done all of this so that you will know that I am the Lord your God." And so, and then we hear like some more language in chapter 4 and kind of throughout, similar to Deuteronomy 4:9, which you have on your handout. It says, "Only take care and keep your souls diligently, lest you forget things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." And so Moses is kind of constantly saying, don't forget. Remember what's happened. Remember who you are, like Brian says, who you are and whose you are. And so there's a lot of this in the first chapters of just kind of the recitation of this history so that they'll remember what has happened and who God actually is. And so then we move on to the Shema. And the Shema is actually something that Jews still practice today. It's basically the equivalent of our Lord's Prayer. It's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. And I'll go ahead and read it, but know that it's also combined with Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21, and Numbers 15, 37 through 41. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But the Shema is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with your soul and with all your might." And so that's it. So that's like their morning and evening prayer. They're called in Deuteronomy 11 to, you know, say this when they wake up and when they go to sleep and as they're, you know, and like, you know, as they're walking by the way with their friend and everything. You see this call for it to be like an internalization of who they are, what God has taught them, the covenant of the Lord, and to love and obey God. And then in Numbers 15, they're talking about it. You'll see like on your handout, there's a little picture of a prayer shawl. And it has the tallit in it. And it's those are like the threads. There are four of them. And they all have a blue thread through them. The count of the threads is like important I'm not going to deep dive into that one, but they will put it on before they say their prayers. Like, an Orthodox Jew will still, put it on and everything, and then they recite this among the other prayers. But, it's still done today, which is kind of cool. So, what you're going to see in the Shema, 6:4-5, is listen. And it's kind of a two-part thing. Listen is hearing and responding, which equals obeying. So it's not just like, listen, let the sound waves go through your ears and then out the other side, as my mom used to say. This is like, listen and then respond to it, and with that comes obedience. And then love, and that's, the emotion of loving the Lord, but also decision to follow him and like decision to be dedicated. And with that comes devotion. So basically he's calling for the Israelites to obey and to be devoted to God. Shema also is just like a verb, and it can mean to hear, to pay attention to respond to in ancient Hebrew. And so it's not just, like I said, the act of hearing, but like obeying and giving respect and honor to the one telling it. And we see it all throughout Scripture, because there's not like an obey in ancient Hebrew. Shema is the obey, because it's like kind of a two-part thing. You're not just like, oh, I'm just going to do what it says. Like, you internalize it and stuff. For instance, in Psalm 27:7, we would read it, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." In ancient Hebrew, it would be, "Shema, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." And that's him asking the Lord to like hear and to respond. Like, it's kind of that, like, I need you to respond kind of deal. And so, just like a little nerd alert there. But when Jesus was asked which of the commandments in the Torah was the greatest, what did he say? He said, "Love the Lord your God." He said the Shema. So it's a pretty important thing, even to us today as believers. Like, we're called to love the Lord our God with our heart and our soul and our mind. I think that that's one of the things. There's a lot here that is, kind of past tense, like ancient, ancient Hebrew and all that. But this is definitely very applicable to us today. So after that, we see the reminder of who the Israelites are, who they are and who the Israelites are. And I'm going to read a little bit of that. It's in Deuteronomy 7:6-11. Okay. Let's see. "For you are a people holy to the Lord, your God. The Lord, your God, has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than of any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, a faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations." Okay, so that just is like reminding the Israelites, like, God chose you. It wasn't because of your merit. Like, you haven't done anything. This is just like God loves you, and he has chosen you to be this people. And then we fast forward a lot of time into, First Peter 2:9-10, and I'll just read it real quick. And we'll hear the same echoing. First Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so it's really neat to kind of see, like, Moses telling this to the Israelites, and then, the full unfolding of it as, for us as a royal priesthood, like that God is choosing them, choosing us, not because of what we've done, but because that he just has set his love upon us. And then lastly, in this section, in Deuteronomy 10, is a call to circumcise their hearts. And so, let's turn there real quick. We won't read it all. I'm just going to read the first like couple of verses. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with your heart, and with all your heart and all with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding for you today for your good." And so already he's, you know, implying, which, you know, pretty clear, that there's something wrong with Israel's hearts and with our hearts too. And that he's calling them to circumcise their hearts. And what was like the one sign that God gave Abraham to kind of let the start of Israel, like what was different? They were circumcised, right? Like, there was pain involved. It was, but it was a marker that these were Israelites. These were God's people. And he's kind of asking them to do the same thing with their hearts. Okay, so we're going to move on to the main part, 12 through 26, the collection of laws. And this is kind of like the big chunk. And it does feel, I feel like, a little bit on the woolly side. Like, you know, you have to remember the context. This is ancient Israel. They're surrounded by, you know, different nations and tribes and stuff. And so God is giving them this to be able to, like, set them apart, okay? So chapters 12 through 16 outline Israel's worship. And then in 14, we start to hear about the tithing, and that Israelites are called to tithe 1/10 of everything. And so the cool thing, Brian's sermon on this was amazing to me, because it wasn't, you know, just like, oh, you're supposed to, you know, give X number of, like, your wages or, you know, your fruits of your labor, all of that, that it was a joyful thing. And so it's not that God is asking for you to give like you would for taxes, which is like, fine, I've got to do it. Like, this is like, come to the feast. Like, you get to share in the joy that is being the Lord's and everything. And so that was a really cool sermon. I highly recommend that if you haven't listened to it, that you go do it. Later in Deuteronomy 14, we start seeing the outlines for the caring for the poor. So every 3 years, another 10th would be required, and that was to take care of the widows, the poor, the orphan, and the sojourner. And the neat thing about this is we're starting to see this higher level of social justice outlined by God. And so one thing that, like, is really important in this main, you know, chunk, like 12 through 26 with all the laws, is like, why is God asking them to do these things? Why is he requiring this? It's because they are set apart. They are a holy nation. They're not like the nations, like the neighbors, you know, around them and everything. And so on this, for the social justice, it was like, we are, you know, caring for our poor. And so there are a couple of verses that I really liked in there. Let's see, chapter 14, verse 28. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of the hands that you do. And I love that, like, you know, we are being blessed by, you know, they're being blessed by giving to the poor, by taking care of it in the way that God would have them do that. And it kind of reminds me, like, I feel like our Dash, you know, Thanksgiving thing is like, it's more of a blessing to us than it is to them. Like, I mean, how excited are you guys? Like, I'm kind of pumped about that. So then we fast forward, you know, you go through chapter 15, and in verse 11, I love it, it says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." And so I think that this is one thing that sets apart even the modern day church from, you know, like the world around us. When we were living in Austin, we were at All Saints Pres. And the funny thing was, Austin's kind of like a more secular town, right? Like, it's in the Bible Belt, but, like, it's not really in the Bible Belt. and the one thing that people outside the church, we were kind of known as in Austin, was, like, the meal church. And so basically, like, if you had a baby, you had 8 weeks of meals 3 times a week. Like, I mean, and it was like, they put on the dog. Like, we would have smoked salmon one night. Chris was always like, who's bringing us dinner? You know, kind of deal. But, like, then, you know, if you were hurting, we had a family whose daughter had leukemia, and she eventually passed away. But there were church members that would go and decorate their house for Christmas, or mow their lawn, or, you know, I mean, there were 1,000 different things. And that's kind of what we're talking about here, is, like, even the poor in spirit. And so already God is showing the Israelites how to be set apart for his glory. So I think that's kind of neat. In chapters 16 and 18, we see him outlining the character qualities of Israel's leaders. And I love what he says in 18 through 20. "Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And so let's, like, remember back to Exodus when they were enslaved in Egypt. They had Pharaoh for a leader. And Pharaoh basically was like his own deity. And most of the leaders in this ancient day were their own god. The word of their mouth was law. And like, as quickly as they changed their attitude, the law changed. And so that's kind of what they're seeing as leaders. And so now the Israelite leaders are held to a higher standard. They are held to justice, just like God is just, and to model that and everything. And so to us, it seems like, okay, yeah, of course, like, let's be just. But to them, this is a revolutionary way, because the leaders that they had known were terrifying. They, you know, could, at the, like, you know, at the wave of their hand, cause complete desolation. Okay, and so then we move on to our civil laws. That's marriage and family and business. And then again, more social justice. We're going to see a lot of protection of widows, of orphans, of immigrants. And I put on your handout, like, the question, what core principle of wisdom or justice underlines a law in Deuteronomy? So, like we said before, it's not so much that, like, all of these laws are really applicable today. It's what was God's intent for having this law at this time? And, you know, we had the, like, Hammurabi Code and, you know, some others that were, like, the laws of the time. And this one was to hold the Israelites to a higher standard, to set them apart and make them a people holy to God. Okay, so then we move to the last of it, Deuteronomy 27 through 40, or sorry, through 34. And we have a warning and an ultimatum. So you can either choose to listen and obey and have a blessing and be like, be a blessing, have, be blessed, or you can choose rebellion. And in that, you're going to have devastation and you're going to have exile. And so Moses kind of does a little bit of, like, love and logic, you know, on there. It's like a toddler. I've done it with adults too, where it's like, here's your two choices. You pick, you know, you do you want blessing or do you want, you know, exile? And so that's what he's doing. It's, so he, like, that's what he's basically saying to the Israelites. And so when he's talking about this, again, we're, you know, he's telling them, if you go wrong, and you're going to go wrong, come back to the Lord. He will circumcise your heart. Like, he will be there ready. Like, you are going to mess up and he's going to be back. And in that statement, he is saying that there is something fundamentally wrong with Israel's heart and with all of our hearts. That they're stubborn, they're hard, but God is going to do something to change those hearts. And he's already pointing to the thing that he's going to do. And that is, you know, our salvation in Christ. So then we have 31 through 34, and it's Moses' last words and then his death. And I love, we all have had this, like, on our mirror or somewhere, this verse, but it's, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And that's 31 verse 6. And so he's telling them, like, this is his kind of, like, I don't want to say mother hen, but, you know, his, like, last things of, like, you've got to be strong, you've got to keep going, and you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Internalize what we've learned, internalize what I've taught you and everything. And so then he comes up and brings Joshua up in front of Israel to bless. And, like, I have to stop and kind of think, like, gosh, Moses, like, that's got to be hard, because you work so hard, you don't get to go into the land that's promised because of your sin and because of the people's sin, and yet you're still going to encourage, like God says, encourage him, like, he is going to be your, you know, going to lead them in. So he does that, and then the Lord calls Joshua to commission him. And just a quick side note, so there were only two people were allowed into the promised land from the other generation. It was Joshua and Caleb. And, like, we hear about Joshua a lot, but Numbers 14:30 talks about that Caleb also gets to come in because of their obedience when they went to go see the promised land, like, kind of did that spy thing. So it's just, like, a little sidebar. And then in 32, we see the poem of warning. And I love verse 20 because it's so, like, God knowing that who his people are. So it says, for when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall comfort them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know that they are inclined, what they are inclined to do, even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give them. So he already knows. Like, he's already knowing that they're going to rebel again, that there's going to be exile. And he is still giving them, you know, like carrying through with the covenant, giving them Canaan and the land of promise and everything. And I mean, that's just so God. Like, he enters into life with us knowing that we are going to mess it up royally. Like, you know, and that we can't do it of our own accord, but here he comes full of grace and ready to teach us and sanctify us through life. Like, how beautiful is that, that he wants to enter into, you know, with someone that's going to mess it up. And then the other thing that I love about this is talking about the song that shall confront them as a witness. So my boys go to a classical school, so they do recitations. Like, they learn little bits of scripture or song or things like that to help them kind of memorize. It's always really sweet, especially in kindergarten, because they're up there with their little voices. But we were up for a recitation like a couple weeks ago. The parents go up, and one of the heads of school was talking, and he was singing like, okay, tell me if you know this, you know, the Kit Kat song, like, give me a break, give me a break. And everyone says Kit Kat Bar, and he's like, see, you know it, like, it's internalized in your head. This is why we do these recitations, because we want scripture to be like internalized in these kids, so that like as they go through life, it's popping back up like the Kit Kat song. And I love that he's, you know, I mean, God's calling attention to this in 32 verse 20 of, you know, they're gonna know, you know, based on these songs and based on like the, you know, stories that they hear and everything like that. So I think that that is something that we should take heed to, be hiding God's word in our hearts, so that like as troubles come, and they will, and as we rebel, and we will, that those come and confront us. I think that that was a really neat part. And then we have finally the poem of blessing, and then in chapter 34, Moses dies. Before he dies, the Lord takes him up onto the hill, and the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give you, give it to you, I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. And so I just love that God is talking about, like, I have kept my covenant with you. These people are going to get to come in. Your offspring gets to see this. And it's kind of like what Nancy Guthrie was talking about in the study of the manna, like that they were learning the consistency of God. Like, he is not, like, he is faithful. He will feed you from day to day. And you know, it's just like another point out of like, I'm faithful. I held up my covenant to you. And so, lastly, you know, I mean, I think that that kind of leaves on a cliffhanger. And I think that's a lot of the Old Testament. It's just this like, okay, that was good. But, you know, like you kind of get that little gut check of, it's not right, and it's not meant to be right, because it's going to be right in just a little bit. And so I love like Hebrews 3. We won't read the whole thing, but like 1-6 I am going to read, because it's talking about Jesus being greater than Moses. And so Moses is pointing towards Jesus, and he gets the Israelites, God's people, through all of this stuff. But what we're really waiting for is Jesus and his redeeming power. So it says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is being built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And I think that that like is the perfect way to end it, that, you know, it was all pointing towards Christ. It was all pointing to the fact that, like, God was going to enter into relationship, and he was going to fight for us. And that's it.
Thank you.